gospel means the declaration of good news. And think of how good news impacts you. A mysterious writer appears telling you that the great evil empire is just over the horizon marching on your village. And immediately just hearing that demands a response. We won creates a reality of well-being and victory. And
yep.
What doesn't even make sense and what no one would ever say in that situation if they have bad news is, well, that really doesn't work for me right now.
Yeah.
No, it's life or death, and you're going to have to respond in some way.
By being indifferent to it, you're in a sense saying, I don't believe it.
The year 2017 marks the 25th anniversary of Modern Reformation magazine, as well as the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And in celebration of these important milestones, we published a collection of articles titled The Reformation Then and Now. Inside this new book, you'll find over 40 essays that walk through the cause, character, and consequences of the 16th century Reformation by scholars such as Alistair McGrath, Robert Godfrey, Rod Rosenblatt, Jean Vieth, Michael Horton, and many others. For a limited time, you can receive a copy of The Reformation Then and Now as a thank you for your gift of $50 or more to help support our work here at the White Horse Inn. To make your gift, simply head to whitehorseinn.org/reformation. That's whitehorseinn.org/reformation. And thanks for your support.
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn as we are working our way through a discussion of what it means to find ourselves in God's story. And in the past couple of programs, we've been introducing this by way of four Ds: drama, doctrine, doxology, and discipleship. You know, look at any worldview, philosophy, or religion, and you see these four coordinates. Even an atheist lives out his or her life as a character in an unfolding drama. Now, maybe the show about nothing, where we came from nowhere special and are going to nowhere special, but in the middle we can make something special of ourselves. But it's a story, and it's a story that shapes their whole outlook, assumptions, experience, and actions. In this program, we want to focus on how the biblical drama, the basic plot line from Genesis to Revelation, gives rise to certain doctrines. How does this happen? You know, everybody has a doctrine. Even the doctrine that doctrine is irrelevant is a doctrine. So the question is whether the doctrines we believe, or at least assume, are faithful to reality or false, whether they're clear or confusing, biblical or unbiblical. And to unpack this, I don't know of a better panel than the one we have before us. Your familiar hosts, Rod Rosenblatt, who is professor emeritus at Concordia University in Irvine and a Lutheran minister. Justin Holcomb is the canon for vocations for the Episcopal Diocese of Orlando and teaches at Reformed Seminary in Orlando. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, and I'm Mike Horton. I teach at Westminster Seminary, California. First of all, let's go through these four Ds again, just to get everybody on the same page. What do we mean by everything in our Christian faith and practice flowing out of an unfolding drama?
Well, the unique thing about Christianity is God acts in history so that things happen, and if they didn't happen, then Christianity is not true. It reduces to that simple issue that God acts, and not only does he act, but he speaks to tell us what the acts mean. So Scripture is this interesting combination of the record of God doing, but also the record of God's explaining what he just did. And because it's historical, we're not focusing so much on our experience, it doesn't circle around us, it circles around what God did in Christ. So we have to look outside of ourselves to that story. And by doing that, we're kind of in an odd way brought into the story of God's people, because we are part of God's people when we believe it.
Now, we're all familiar with, and especially in Christian circles, people saying, I love to tell the story, and then the story ends up, as they're telling it, to be about me.
Yeah, I think this is going to be one of the major problems for the coming generation because of the incurvitas, the being turned in on self. in every way possible, so that it's almost impossible to imagine what it would be like to look at the world if it weren't just through the lens of my story this week.
My children have been asking about history of the family. They love hearing their story about when they were born and what they were like as kids, but they want to hear their smaller story and the larger story of the history of the family, because it adds even more texture to their story. And that's a little bit of what we're talking about, is it's not God's story or ours. It's how does ours relate as we get drawn into this enormous large thing that God has been doing since the history of the world. God was acting throughout history, and the Bible is the divinely inspired interpretation of his acts of history. That helps us come to the Bible and not look for chunks of wisdom for me to apply to my individual life so I'm a better person, but to actually see what has God been doing, planning on doing, and where's it going. And it provides the place for our stories to be incorporated, but also not be primary.
One of the New Testament words that's very critical is, of course, gospel, and it means the declaration of good news. And think of how good news impacts you. A mysterious writer appears and comes into your village out of breath, telling you that the great evil empire is just over the horizon marching on your village. And so that's a declaration of news. It's something that happens, and immediately just hearing that demands a response. And think of the way that news can be changed just by the outcome far away in a battle. We won creates a reality of well-being and victory, and
yep.
And the news that we got defeated, we lost badly, and by the way, you've got 20 minutes before they get here. The declaration of the gospel that God was in Christ reconciling sinners unto himself, you hear that message, you cannot be indifferent to it. By being indifferent to it, you're in a sense saying, I don't believe it. And that, just hearing that, creates a new reality. I think that's the point that we're trying to get at, that very word that God speaks just changes the nature of things as they are, and it demands a response from us. So it's God's story. He includes us in it, but the story carries with it a necessity on our part of responding personally.
What doesn't even make sense, and what no one would ever say in that situation if they have bad news, is, well, that really doesn't work for me right now.
Yeah.
And it's like, no.
My story.
Yeah. No, it's life or death, and you're going to have to respond in some way.
Yeah,
when I come to church, basically the way I come to my laptop to get information for my day's empowerment, then the only thing you get out of that is, first of all, empowerment for an essentially dying person. So what, a little bit more power for a dead man walking. And furthermore, all you get are individuals. Here, with what we're talking about, you have God's great story being proclaimed to you and to those other sinners you're sitting with in church, and you're being formed into a communion of saints together, a body of Christ being delivered. And I think of what the apostles speak of to Gentiles, to us, most of us at least, you were captive to the vanity of the traditions of your fathers. In other words, the stories, these shows about nothing that you were addicted to, that you were born into, you've been delivered from those stories and have been transferred into this marvelous story about starring Jesus. And not starring you. It's good news that you're not the star of the show, because if you are, the star of the show is someone dead in trespasses and sins. Here, the story is Jesus, the one who was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, and you are alive in him. Better to be a part of his story than to be the star of our story of the nowhere man making his nowhere plans for nobody.
The series title is Finding Yourself in God's Story. And along with that being the goal of our discussion, God is actually providential, and his disposition to his children is gracious and extravagant. So part of this is people wanting to either be in control, or because of all the other reasons that we kind of start with our story, and God is a minor character at best most of the time. When you flip that, it's not oppressive. It's not like we're bringing it to a tyrant who's an ogre who's just looking to crush you. I mean, the invitation of finding yourself in God's story is freedom. It's life. The language with gospel is also love. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Mm-hmm. If you're his child, you're no longer slave, but you're an adopted. You belong in front of the throne of the king. Like, the story we're offering is not going to minimize you or your life. It's the best news possible. So I think some people are afraid of this larger story, and they lose their individuality. They lose their, there's a lot of things that get lost from our culture that have been celebrated, and we can talk about that stuff later. But as long as people know what the invitation is to.
Another thing I think is worth mentioning, in our culture in the West today, it will not be uncommon to have somebody look at us and say, but why this story? In other words, sooner or later, there's going to have to be some apologetic that this story counts in a way that no other story does. And they have every right to ask that of
us. It's not just a ripping good yarn.
Right.
It's not just good and beautiful, but it's true.
Yep.
This story will withstand not only the best of times, it'll withstand the worst of times. And a narcissistic, self-perpetuated story will collapse, you know, under any kind of trial. When people realize they're not going to get what they want all the time, they're either going to become bitter or check out, and that's the only option you've got.
What if basically the drama is what drives everything? All of our faith and practice comes out of a true unfolding story that God is telling, because God is doing, God is actually accomplishing what the story indicates. If that is the center of our faith, how important is it for us to really wrestle with and come to grips with the basic plot line of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation?
I know you guys do that better than we do, and I'm glad. But I wish we did that better. We don't. We are great at this particular little thing. We can go down 4 miles on it. But if the gallows were in front of our semprofs, they could not do the sweep of it.
Big picture stuff.
The big picture.
You talk, Rod, a lot about, you know, when we're talking about knowing the Bible, it's not just all the babies, birds, and bees of the Bible.
Correct.
Go into that a little bit.
This coming Sunday afternoon, I'll be preaching at an installation of a former student of mine, and I'm going to do what is foreign to that congregation gathered. I'm going to, in 8.5 minutes, try and go through Romans 1 through 8. The sweep of it.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
logic of
yeah.
Romans.
Yeah.
Then
yeah.
I'll go to 4 verse 5.
Yeah.
But first of all, it's just straight literature.
Right.
First of all, let me give the sweep of the book, the sweep of Romans. Then we'll talk about a verse.
Which, after all, first of all, was a letter written to the churches to be read publicly in the service.
Right. I know we have to have versification of the Bible so we know what we're talking about and where. But I think it would really help people, instead of concentrating on the particulars, the individual units of data, verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, to at times read, say, and if you have a decent study Bible, there'll be an outline at the beginning of the book. Read through the outline as many times as you read through the book so that you can at least understand that I may be reading this two-chapter section, but the book really is unintelligible largely if you don't understand the whole of it.
That's right. And you guys do that regularly and well in a way that my church does not.
Yeah, think of it this way. You get a news feed, a news article in your email. You would never think to take that and print it out and number every sentence.
Of course.
And memorize sentence 1, 4, and 7. You would be asked, what was this about?
Right.
Not what was line 3, line 7, line 10. And I'm afraid that's how we read the Bible.
I grew up with a cartoon show called Superbook. And it was cartoons of these three children who went back in time, and it was just the Bible stories, but it actually went through just the basic flow of Scripture. So when I went to seminary, I knew the flow and story
That's
of Scripture.
Great.
So my friends were joking, going, how do you know this? Like, how do you know the characters? And I said, Superbook, Superbook. It gave me the big picture.
Yes.
And when you get the big picture, think of a movie. And movies usually have, or any good literature, have numerous lines that kind of converge and overlap, but there's a main thread. Now, if people were to read themselves into the story of the Bible, and try to pull some minor thread out and make that the main thing, that you're not doing justice to the text. You're not reading it the way it's intended to be read. Yep. The pretty clear, repeated theme of Scripture is, as J.I. Packer said, God saves sinners.
Yeah, you know, absolutely.
God, yep. What about God? There's a, so what is God like? What is God doing? He saving sinners or making all things new? But, you know, something happened with the world. He's fixing it, making it right, and he's taking the initiative. And who are we? We bring the problem to the table.
Yes.
And so if you have and that's repeated throughout the covenants. So I was prepared, knowing the flow of Scripture from a cartoon, when I started hearing about covenants and the structure of the Bible and how things hold, it made complete sense to me, because covenants actually put all of the pieces, I already had them really relating to each other, but I didn't know what that thread was. And when you have, you know, I will be your God, I'm initiating to be your God, you will be my people, and I have redeemed you. That's the thread that you can pull. And in a lot of things, a lot of Scripture connects to that, and it gives it a larger context, mm-hmm. which is really helpful.
Yeah, imagine, and we see it today, where somebody's view of the Bible is really characterized by Proverbs.
Or Daniel, you know, is there to be a Daniel?
Yeah.
You go back, basically, the
Heroes
Old Testament characters.
Weren't.
Yeah, go back to the Old Testament for life lessons. Well, you could be stranded for more than one Sunday trying to inculcate life lessons from the life of David, for heaven's sake. Of course, we do learn wisdom from these stories, but a lot of times what we see are people who kind of look like Christ, but oops, it's not Christ. Kind of look like they're the Israel's Messiah, but they're not. And we need a better king. Who is going to be the king? When will God himself be our king again? And the only fulfillment of that is once upon a time in the little town of Bethlehem. You know, that is the whole summit of Scripture. And sort of like, if you take Christ out of that, then you've got all these puzzle pieces. And, you know, you're building around it. I like when I'm doing puzzles, they irritate me. But when I do occasionally do them with the kids, you know, working around the edges first, and then you're working towards the center. And wow, what a moment when I see, oh, it's a barn. And now I start looking for all of the pieces that are red, and I start putting them in there. It's a lot easier than to put it all together. Yeah. When Jesus says, listen, here's a clue. It's all about me. When you're putting the puzzle together, I am the central character on the box top. Just a clue here, how you put the puzzle together. Boy, does that change everything.
It does. Yep. And, of course, the box top to the study of Scripture is the person and work of Christ. The message is God is going to save sinners, and that's the box top. And the individual pieces that fit together all paint that picture of God sending Christ to save us from our sins, yep. And that's the box top.
I actually found my old Bible from about 25 years ago, and it was shocking to see what I had underlined and emphasized. I underlined everything about holiness, what you better be doing. I underlined every law.
Imperatives.
Every imperative, every law was the only thing that I celebrated.
Yep.
And exactly what we're talking about, I was not attending to the main thread.
Yep.
And I didn't have a context for how the imperatives and law even fit with that. I just read them straight law,
yep.
Get to work, be better, and it was exhausting.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And in that you are every man. We are all that.
That's what we go looking for.
That's what, and we find it, and we say, I got it.
Yeah.
And the biblical story says you're about 180 degrees mm-hmm. off.
I'm sorry, this isn't about you and what you want to do today.
Yeah.
This is about me and what I've decided from all eternity to accomplish.
Yes.
And guess what? It's for you.
It's for your good.
It's for your good.
Yeah.
Let's move now to connecting the dots to the doctrine. How does this drama then yield certain doctrines?
Well, I have to go back and quote my favorite American Presbyterian theologian, B.B. Warfield. The Bible is unique in that its facts are its doctrines.
Uh-huh.
It's a unique book in that when we say that Jesus rose again from the dead on the first Easter Sunday, an act in history, that act is a doctrine, the resurrection.
Yep.
When we say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that there was a point in time on Good Friday where he suffered and died, where Romans drove nails through his wrists and all of that. When we talk about the history of that, those acts are its fundamental doctrines as interpreted by the speech that accompanies the act, explaining what it was that it meant. Now you have facts and doctrines being inseparable.
Yeah, and the other thing is that we even get this post-resurrection, the conversation on the way to Emmaus. He himself, risen, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed how all things, Scripture, Old Testament, all things spoke of him. Now, that's either nuts or it's the greatest thing we've ever heard.
Yeah.
You mean the whole book was about you? And he had talked that way. The Jews got furious.
He spoke as though he wrote it.
He spoke as if he wrote it.
Yeah.
And you're only 30? Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
But that one bit tells us it has something to do with he's the center of it all.
And when you come to the doctrine, you know, there are a lot of people who will say, yeah, no, I love the drama. I love the story. Tell me another story, storytelling. The Bible is a great story. And now you hear a lot more people talking about the Bible as a story, as a drama. But then you bring up the second D word, doctrine, and the eyes glaze over and people say, well, that's boring. Well, one thing that we ought to cop to is sometimes the way we've told it is boring.
Yes.
And I think part of that is because we treat doctrine as logarithms. We abstract the doctrines from the story, and they're just floating in midair. So Jesus died for your sins. Jesus paid it all. You're forgiven. But not grounded in this story, the promise in Genesis 3:15, fulfilled at the cross and the resurrection, consummated in the book of Revelation. You know, we're not seeing that doctrine in the light of how God actually accomplished it. But I think, you know, the drama is Jesus was crucified and was raised. Yeah, there are doctrines also. But here's the drama. But when people say it's irrelevant, I say, but wait. It's the doctrine that tells you he was crucified for your sins.
Yep.
And he was raised for your justification. Actually, it's the doctrine that applies it to you. It's the doctrine that grabs you by the neck and yanks you into the story and says, because of this, all right, here's the story of the fall in Genesis 3 and throughout the Bible. Here is how sin has played itself out. This is how we are in the grip of sin and idolatry and so forth. The doctrine that comes out of that is original sin.
Yeah.
And yet God has provided in Christ a deliverer. And so now all of the narratives of the Bible are meant to lead to that, feed into that doctrine. I meant when I'm thinking about raised for your justification to think not about an abstract, bloodless proposition.
Right.
But to think about all that history from Genesis leading all the way up to my being pronounced just in Jesus Christ. That whole history comes with that doctrine.
Mike, that's, I think, one good argument as to why preaching is so important, because those doctrines ideally come to us in the form of proclamation that is by its very design intended to make the doctrines, which we can turn into calculus, into things that apply to the people to whom we're hearing. It's very compelling when somebody's proclaiming them to you and then giving you the reason as to why you need to respond to it and how it relates to you. So preaching is an ideal context to communicate the kind of propositional truths we're talking about. One of the other things you stated that I think is the issue we're up against, we're in a culture of absolute narcissists who think the whole world revolves around them and their immediate needs. And so the one thing that they just don't get, and only God can make them get it, is that there's not only a creation of which they are part and are divine image bearers, there's also a fall.
Yep.
And the reason why they're narcissists is because they're sinful. And getting them, sinful people, to want to hear doctrine is difficult, because the doctrines we're proclaiming require them, indeed demand them, to change how they think and how they respond to things. We're in a sense telling narcissists, you can't be a narcissist. And the last thing a narcissist wants to hear is, you can't be a narcissist because I am a narcissist.
Yeah.
So we're really going up against the stream on this.
I wish Shane, if he's done it before, I've forgotten. But I think it would be depressingly clear if he did some of surveys with what does the young person understand by the word sin? Mm-hmm. And I think it would be all over the map, and it would always be others, and it'd be the really, 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 really bad ones. Other than that, the word has no meaning.
Well, looking back at our history, when Shane, our producer, had done that stuff before, and we asked Christian kids, way back when we first started the White Horse Inn, the response I always gave was, well, you shouldn't commit adultery. That's what sin is. So it's always tied to sexuality. It would be interesting to see if that's even on the radar anymore for this call. I bet not. I'll bet you it's not even on the list of things that they worry about.
And you try to think, how do I tell the story when there isn't a problem?
Yeah, and it's the story that tells you what the problem
is.
You can't come to the story already determining for yourself what your problem is.
No.
You have to come to the story and let it tell you what your problem is.
Yeah.
And it's a problem, it turns out, that all of you sitting there have. When we think about connecting the dots between the drama and the doctrine, one way I think about it is, for example, you hear the story of God's deliverance of Israel from the Egyptians. And you derive from that, and it's not like you just derive it yourself. The text itself tells you what to derive from it.
Yep.
And the Psalms give you the songs to designate God as like this. He delivered us from our enemies, from the power of darkness, and brought us into a fair and pleasant land, so forth. Okay, the drama. Therefore, God is compassionate. Therefore, God is merciful. Therefore, God is powerful, all-powerful over Pharaoh and his gods. You learn so many attributes, and one way of putting it is you get the throbbing verbs in the drama and stable nouns in the doctrine. So the doctrine is telling you, look, God has acted in this way, revealing to you that he is like this.
Right.
And so you can count on him. He doesn't just arbitrarily behave in that fashion over here in that episode.
Which
he
is common to all other religions.
Common to all other religions. He deliberately does this in all of the episodes through all of history. He is like this. This is really what God is like. And you can do that with all of the other doctrines. But what difference does it make if we come to Scripture, both in preaching and teaching and in our own reading of Scripture, we come to it that way, plugging the drama into the doctrine and the doctrine into the drama so that it has blood in its veins?
Yeah. Well, that's where you do in the Exodus 1. You have a clear doctrine of God. What is God like and what does God do? But you also have your teachings about humanity. So humans need to, one, be rescued, and we're powerless to free ourselves from bondage. You have another one. There were other humans that were oppressing. So you actually have this category of the cruelty of humanity. And so you have, how does God relate to creation? Doctrine of God, creation's a mess, God interacting. And then that framework, you can use that framework throughout the entire story of Scripture, and you get to the Gospels. Well, what is God like? Specifically, who is Jesus and what has he done? And what is the problem of humanity? Going back to what you said, Rod, about without sin, you don't have the drama, you don't have the story. What's the answer? The drama informs our doctrine.
Is the world doing a better job right now of telling its stories in compelling ways with the doctrines that come out of it?
Yes, absolutely.
The drama is God is dead, and here's how that happened. And then the doctrine is, therefore, the will to power. And then the survival of the fittest.
Yep.
And then
and knowledge isn't something that's really true. It's just something that's used for power over other people. So you have a knowledge and humanity and who we are fit in there also.
And knowledge is what I say it is.
Yep. And so eventually those doctrines bubble up into certain forms of quote-unquote worship. Only in this case, I'm worshiping myself. I may have come from nowhere. I may be going nowhere. But in the middle, I can be a god. I can make of myself whatever I am. And the discipleship that comes out of that, well, we saw the discipleship that comes out of that as the two armies shaped by that met each other on the battlefield of Stalingrad.
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And the century influenced by him was the bloodiest of all centuries before the ones combined.
Stalin, Mao, Hitler.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Folks, what we're saying here is doctrine matters. the doctrines that come out of the drama is basically the story you're living in, whether you know it or not, the story you take to be true. You may not have even reflected on whether it's true or not, but it's your default setting. You're assuming certain things are true about the world. This is how your life fits in with the life of other people around you. This is the meaning of history. This is what the story is all about, and you're living your life in the light of that. Then the doctrines that come out of it are the reasonable implications of that story, and that shapes your experience and the way you live in the world. That's what we're saying. If it's not going to be Christianity, it's going to be some other narrative. It's going to be some other drama that shapes you. And here's the thing, folks. I mean, if this isn't what you're getting regularly in church, if this isn't the way you're reading the Bible and getting it deep down into you, even to the point, Paul says, where we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs so that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, then other stories are going to do that. You can't just drift. You can't just say, well, you know, I tip my hat to a couple of doctrines, and I believe Jesus died for my sins, and not immerse yourself in that story from Genesis to Revelation and reflect on the doctrines that come out of it. Because if you don't invest in that Christian, that biblical drama and its doctrines, you will by default be shaped by the drama and the doctrines that Madison Avenue is selling to you every day, that you're getting from CNN or MSNBC or Fox. They're going to shape you. They're going to tell you who you are. And it's not going to be in Christ. This is the greatest story ever told, and it happens to be the true story. And Jesus proved that by being raised on the third day. No other drama has that linchpin and has that kind of empirical validity that you can analyze, that you can approach and look at and contrast with the baseless stories that the world is telling us every day. We look forward to being with you again next time on the White Horse Inn as we continue to unpack what it means to find ourselves in God's story.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.